son now pray for you and your safe trip out to Tulsa and back. And no need for fire extinguishers this time, please. Don't make it exciting. If you don't know that, I think the last time I said you were traveling, that's when Tom, being a former Air Force pilot, must have got the speed up. That's the only thing I can think of. But he set their car on fire coming back from Albuquerque. Not again. Also, Tom, I just want to tell you, behind the pole there, I've never had sinus surgery, but I've had multiple brain surgeries. And I think I remember something about the doctor saying, in your case, the sinus is bigger than the brain. But if I can survive brain surgery, you can survive sinus surgery. So don't let David scare you there. And then the other thing, you just ask your prayers. Jeremy will be here, Lord willing, next Sunday. He's supposed to be here next Sunday. And then I think Sunday around midnight, he's supposed to fly to, he's heading to Toronto. And with all the physical issues he's had injury-wise for baseball, he's going to go play for an independent team there. And hopefully do some rehab and then be able to pitch again. And just be praying for him, because when we sent him to Kansas, he comes back liking country music. And now, Nancy, if we send him to Canada and he comes home speaking Canadian, I don't know if that's something I can bear. We'll have to call you to translate. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5. Matt, all my kids have fallen for that. Chelsea's out here. Really? Oh. You raise kids and you set standards, and then they just ignore everything you say. Ephesians 5, look at verse 1, just to remind you of the context here. It says, we're to be imitators of God's, as God, as God's beloved children here. And then it says, we're to walk in love. That's kind of what we're going to see today. It says that just as Christ also loved you, and look what he did here. He gave himself for us. This really becomes the theme of the verse we're going to be looking at. As an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Skip down to verse 15, and you'll see that Paul said, as he said multiple times, be careful how you walk. This is our Christian life. This is persevering according to the word of God. Not as unwise men, but as wise. So then he gives an illustration of what it looks like to walk carefully, what it looks like to walk in wisdom. So in verse 16, he starts three aspects that follow into what we're going to be looking at today in a crucial swing verse. Verse 16, he says, making the most of your time, or redeeming your time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, he gives opposites again. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. Contrast, but be filled with the Spirit. The last time we saw what it looks like then to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't some euphoria, some great thing that we can find emotionally. First and foremost, being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word of God. And so we saw in verse 19, he starts off and he gives five participles, if you remember from last week. You'll see in verse 19, the first one is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Second and third are singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then what we come to today is like a swinging door. It has its context, its grip from the command of being filled with the Spirit. But then this becomes where Paul kind of sets the table, so to speak. It becomes the entrance into the issues of human relationships that goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. And so grammatically, we find that this becomes an important verse, and Paul spends time on this, not just on human relations, but he spends time setting up human relations and how, and the really the only way we can live humanly with each other as sinner to sinner is by chapter 5, verse 21, where we are to mutually submit to each other, and it says there, in the fear of Christ. And this is the love that we're to live. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says that he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. And then it says, in love he predestined us. In his first prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, he prayed and he thanked God for their love for all the saints. And Ephesians literally ends with a closing saying, grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible or an undying love. Human relationships, we're going to see here, and we all know this, are not simple and not easy too often. Life is very difficult. When Jim Adams is up here, he'll say it's messy at times. And I don't think, Jim, you're not speaking about dirty clothes, are you? Dirty clothes you can wash, can't you? And Jim has actually done that, where he washed my clothes in Columbia, so I know it's not talking about that. But he's talking about the reality of life. And so this becomes a foundational principle. And so we're going to work our way through chapter 5, verse 21, about the mutual submission. And the first thing, I'm just going to start generically in the verse, and I call that the general principle. And the general principle is, and there's some manuscript differences here. Some of your Bibles will say the fear of God. Modern ones will say the fear of Christ. And I said last week that it's not an issue of manuscript here, because both sides make their arguments, but it doesn't change the context in one shape or form or the other. And really the reality is, in the Old Testament, what is the essence of life? It's to fear God. In the New Testament, God becomes a man, we fear Christ. And I'll show you that Christ actually fits the context very well in the following verses. But the general context here is that there has to be a submission. There has to be a mutual submission for a church to operate as it should be. And today, the word submit is a dirty word. I mean, face it. If you were to go on a talk show and talk about headship and submission, they'd probably kick you off. And literally, to submit, we'll see this time and time again through the sections dealing with human relations, dealing with husband-wife, dealing with parent-child, child to parent, dealing with slave to master, master to slave, that within those contexts, it literally means that we're to put ourselves under a leader, or in this case, it's hupotasso, and then it's followed by the pronoun one another. And so it's, we are to put ourselves under each other. The context here is speaking about the one another's. It talks about being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Verse 19 starts off right away, speaking to one another, that we are to live this way with one another. And part of the way of living with one another is to submit ourselves to one another. And so you could say submission to one another here is the conscious, determined, willful submission for the good of each other. The Spirit does not act in a person that acts independently of the one another's. It's very simple from Scripture here. And the Spirit has come to baptize us into his body. In the church, then, it begins with a submissive heart that leads to an interdependence amongst God's people. And that interdependence is to be building up one another. There's different views of chapter 5, verse 21, where it talks about mutual submission. There's the view that's becoming so popular even amongst evangelicals, the egalitarians, and I'm not going to spend my time on this, that they will say there's no longer any headship, there's no longer any roles such as that. And they'll take really Ephesians 5:21 along with Galatians 3:28. Mark, is that true? You know, Mark can tell you all about that. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ. The trouble is, there's still roles. We're all one in Christ. We're all sinners saved by grace if you know Christ in salvation. but we have different roles within that, and that does not equate that. In the context of Galatians 3, is talking about coming to faith in Christ, not that faith in Christ wipes out the practicality of living. Some people will say 5:21, mutual submission, only deals with the specifics of the husband-wife, the parent to the child to the parent, slave, master, master. It only deals with those. And I don't believe that because it's in the context of one another right here. So I believe that the text of chapter 5, verse 21, generally speaking, is a foundational verse that is necessary to all human relationships. That's why Paul belabors the point to go through this before he even gets to the specific of any one relationship. And people will say in this, well, wait a second, if we're really to submit ourselves to one another and you want to, you know, that's passive, that's not right, then you're going to be the person that lets everything go, that's not right. Do we never confront a person? That's not what Paul's talking about. Is there no authority then? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. But he's talking about living in mutual submission. And he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, the fifth participle is that there will be a submission to one another in the fear of Christ. And what's our tendency on everything? Isn't it to be imbalanced? On one side, you'll have people saying, well, let's just throw everything out. There's no longer headship or submission. But on the other side, you have the tendency to abuse headship. And both are unbiblical. Here we have the call to mutual submission that demands a willful readiness, a willful and determined readiness amongst God's people to surrender their own wills for the will of another, ultimately for the will of Christ, so that the other person is edified to become more like Christ. That doesn't happen naturally, and that doesn't happen automatically to any one of us. That takes a willful desire, it takes work, it takes time spent, and it takes dedication to love one another face to face, because you can't do it at a distance. And so here we find ourselves, the first point is, generally speaking, every person, every single person, no matter what their role in life, horizontally, is to be a submissive person first and foremost, because we all stand under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe anybody can ever hold any position of authority unless they first have a submissive heart under his authority and the authority of truth and the authority of the word. Mary Silverberg gave me the best illustration last week, if I can say that, of Jason. I should get to have you come up and show us, but I won't. A picture of Jason on his knees before Nicole, and somebody put on the internet. It was a Facebook back then?
It was a contest.
And they named the picture the posture of headship, but he was on his knees. You can show everybody afterwards how you do that. But and that's a good illustration, isn't it? He's first in an area of submission, showing his headship with Nicole. So that's the general principle. And we're going to be, this is going to filter through the rest of the human relationships through chapter 6, verse 9. So next, look at what I entitled the controlling principle. This is how the mutual submission is to be done, and if it's not done this way, it won't be done biblically. That we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. You've been in Mark's Sunday school class with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 basically says, to conclude all things, when all things are said, heard, and done, the basis of everything, Solomon said, speaking about life above the sun, life under the sun. He says, do you want to take it and you want to make it simple? Everything finds its meaning, fear God and keep his commandments. In the New Testament, we have the God-man, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God incarnate. And Paul doesn't just add that as kind of a flippant tag on. It's not a little asterisk there, and he says, yeah, do it in the fear of Christ. Paul means you will not live biblically in any horizontal relationship unless vertically we're settled on the fear of Christ. And let me show you just the text here. Look at the verses that follow. This is Paul's controlling principle. Look at chapter 5, verse 22, the next verse. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. So he says, in the fear of Christ, in the fear of God, subjects, how? As to the Lord. Skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. How? Just as Christ also does the church. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. How? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. In the sincerity of your heart, how? As to the Lord. Do you get the idea here? It didn't take a rocket scientist to be able to figure this one out. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 7. With goodwill render service. How? As to the Lord and not to men. The controlling principle here is the phobia of Christ. The first time in the Old Testament fear is used is in Genesis 3:10, where Adam hid. He said, I was afraid. They sinned, and he says, I was afraid, so we hid. He was literally afraid. He dreaded. He was scared to death that he sinned and now God is going to punish him. He was afraid, he said, of God. That's the negative. And you could say to not be afraid or dreadful of a holy God is to be less than human, because we're made in the image of God. If we don't see God as he is, that is less than human. But the ultimate goal of the fear of God is not to stay in the dread of God. It's to realize that this holy God has made things right, brought reconciliation and peace through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, now it's not the dread of God, but it's the ultimate. It's the fear or the reverence of God. And so that word depends upon the context. And John Murray has this little section, 14 pages on the fear of God, that's absolutely excellent, where he says the fear of God implies a quote, a constant consciousness of relation to God, a God consciousness, a constant relationship of who God is, and reverence God because of that. And so when I wrote about this, I called the fear of God to be in the state of what I said was a spiritually heightened awareness. Spiritually heightened awareness, because fear is not something that's just neutral or something that's trivial. Fear is something that puts people on edge. And that's the way God wants us to live, spiritually heightened, recognizing that all things in life, first and foremost, have to be seen as God. That's what fear does. Now, it's getting to be bear season again. It's spring in Colorado, so you have to start thinking about pulling the garbage cans back into the garage, because otherwise the bear will come through and start a route, and our house will be on that route, and they will do things. And so we're no different, even though we're here in Woodland Park. I remember one night, you kind of get into a routine with the bears around here because there's really no problem. And I heard through the bathroom window, I heard our garbage can go over, and I wake up in the middle of the night realizing, stupid, you didn't put the garbage can in the garage, so the bear came and he got it, he tipped it over. So I flip the light on, go in the garage, open the garage door. Usually by the time the light goes on and the garage door goes up, the bear leaves. This time, and Russ said, this is not good. He looked right at me and hissed. And when he hissed, he kind of went up, and his front paws came up off the ground. And I was about half asleep when I was doing a hop, skip, and a jump down the stairs. But when he hissed at me, I was awake just like that. That's fear. Fear does that. It's kind of like if you hear, you know, a branch rub against the tree in the wind here, it's no big deal. But if someone crashes your window, you wake up just like that. And that's a fear. That's how we are to be with God. So when Paul says we are to mutually submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, he means that we deal with our human relationships in the heightened awareness that as I deal with each one of us together as sinners, I'm doing it in the light of Christ. That's the only way that we will live a life in human relationships that will be God-honoring. Jeremy was in Kansas a couple weeks ago. That's when Mary's car had broken down. And he got to Lyman and 70... Rachel's car had broken down. And so 70 was closed going one direction. So Jeremy kept going east to Kansas. And he said he was actually scared. It was so bad. The winds were blowing across 70 and you couldn't see anything. And he said, I was really scared. And it's funny because when you drive like that, you don't sit there like this. You don't open the window. You got the defroster going and your eyes are set because you can barely see anything. Normally, when you drive from here to Kansas, what do? The only thing you have to worry about are tumbleweeds. You're just sitting there making sure that tumbleweed is coming, doesn't hit. You're playing this little video game with the tumbleweeds. That's it. But you don't pay close attention to anything. Paul says, before we get to the relationships, you have to do this in the fear of Christ. We have to be conscious. We have to be heightened that we do this in the fear of Christ. And so that brings up all the things we've seen about the church, the body, that we're to edify each other. What we saw back in chapter 4, we're to speak the truth to each other. We are to not hold on to anger. We are to be those that work hard to share. We are to let anything that comes out of our mouth be coming out of our mouth full of grace for edification. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're to stay away from bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and we are to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us in Christ. We are to imitate God. Chapter 5 begins, as we saw. We are to live in love, walk in love. We are to do all those things to each other. And that's part of mutual submission. So third, it's a timeless principle. Some people will say, oh, if you talk about submission and headship and all these things, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, it is old-fashioned. It's eternal. And let me show you. It starts in God himself. Now, think about it. All through Ephesians, Paul has multiple times talked about, blessed be what? The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has talked about God as triune. He's got the God, the head, he's got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each divine, fully divine. There's not three natures, there's one nature, yet three persons who eternally and fully possess that full divine nature. And there's role distinctions there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He made us, it says in Genesis 1:26, where it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. As the triune God, they are all equal. God then made humans, male and female, equal in his image, yet with differing roles. And we'll see that when we get further into the passage. But here it's not, oh, well, you know, that's bringing up all this ancient errors and we've overcome, we've matured as a society. You tell me, you watch the news and do you think, is anybody honestly think our society has matured? Not even close. And so you enter both grace and sin. And what we find here is the problem is never with headship or submission, because those are found in God. And if they're found in God, they're good because God is good. The problem with headship and submission falls with humans and sin. And the authority structure, the submission structure is to be founded in God. Sadly, we abuse it. Now think of the Godhead, that God is singular in nature, yet he's triune in person. Think of the Holy Spirit, because this fits the context of the fact that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, being mutually submissive to each other, is the fifth participle that flows out of the command to be filled with the Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 16, he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and he often referred to him as the Spirit of truth. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? We saw that it's to be filled with God's truth. He said, he doesn't speak on his own initiative. Why? He has roles. He does not come and do his own thing. And it says, he will glorify me. The job of the Spirit is to point to Christ. So think about it. If we're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that comes and makes God's word alive in us, the word then points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself came not to do his own thing like the Spirit, but he came, as David said, where it says in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The Godhead, the Father, the Son didn't have to say, I have to grasp on and climb this ladder, so to speak, to get to be like God. He is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't have to gain anything. What he did was take upon something, and he came in the form of a bondservant, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. One of the great titles in John's gospel of Jesus is really that he's the sent one. He's the sent one of the Father, and he came to do the will of his Father. And that's why finally in the garden, he said, it's not my will, but the will of him who sent me. His will is to be done. And so even in, I love in Romans 15, where it talks about the Old Testament passages dealing with Jesus as the ruler of the Gentiles. Before Paul quotes some of the Old Testament passages, he says, and I quote, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that Christ came giving himself as a servant. Jesus didn't complain. He didn't fight. He didn't slander the Father. He says, how come I always have to do what you want to do? You don't know what it's like to be a human. It's not easy. These humans are messed up. It says that he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And so, submission and authority is timeless because it's eternal, because it's founded in the very character of God himself. And as it's founded in the very character of God himself, the very character of God himself then is the idea and the formation that we have to understand if we're going to live in human relationships and do so in a way that's done in the fear of Christ that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a society without authority and submission? Actually, you don't have to imagine it, because we find ourselves living in one. And it's not something that's good. I've said, Sharon and I were talking yesterday, I mean, the first thing when I started working in the sheriff's office, was chain of command, chain of command, chain of command, chain of command. I mean, you don't call someone on the radio and say, you know, we need you to go right now. There's a domestic at such and such address. I don't feel like going. I'm heading for the donut shop. Find me at the donut mill. I don't want to take this call. I've been to that place before. No, you do what you're told when you are told. And you do it with an attitude that's pleasing. And so what we have here is the realization that we are to mutually, that means we are to consciously determine to lay our lives before each other for the good of each other, for the better good of Jesus Christ, to his church would be seen in all that it should be. So fourth, and we'll finish this next time, the edifying principle. Our society is what we could call chaotic. Think about it. It's not just our society. In many ways, the church has adopted this too. Me, 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 me. I've told you when I had to do a paper on Robert Schuller back in 1982 in seminary, and it's very interesting that, you know, all the little quips he says, you know, tough times never last, tough people do. One of the main ones he had right then when I was writing this paper was, I am, therefore I can. And he kept saying, I am, therefore I can. I am, because I'm the essence. And his theology is, I become the essence of all that. Because his theology is, we need to take all the Reformation theology of God-centeredness, sola Dei Gloria, that everything is to be done to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the God, the Father. He's glorified. Everything is for him. He said, we need to discard that. We need to put people back where they should be, right in the center. There's no difference between Freud and Schuller. And we wonder why our society is so messed up. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, what do you have to do? First, deny yourself. And here in this self-denial of living, we live with the principle that there's to be mutual submission to each other. Now, mutual submission never takes away authority, never takes away roles, doesn't do that. But mutual submission is us giving ourselves to each other. And people say, well, if there's mutual submission, you'll have chaos. No, we'll have order, and from order, we'll be able to demonstrate true love. I mean, mutual submission is not like, I'll pick on the two birthdays. You got Linda Hamilton, this is her birthday, and it's also Zach's birthday. If it's anybody else's, I apologize, but these are the only ones I know of. And say, we're going to have cake afterwards for the Osbournes. You didn't know that? Surprise. And Zach and Linda are back there, and Zach says, you go first, Linda, it's your birthday. Linda says, no, you go first, it's your birthday. And they keep just standing there, and Joe finally says, I'll take my cake. You know, forget you guys. I'll take my piece. Although Zach probably, you wouldn't let her go first, would you? So it's preferring one another for the good of each other. And what we have is a day and age where the heart is so desperately wicked, and people want to think that we're really pretty good. And what we do have to realize is that everything's to be done in the fear of Christ, and I need to have in the fear of Christ because I know, naturally speaking, I won't live like that. We will all start to demand our rights, demand what we want, how we want it, when we want it, and therefore, we don't mutually give ourselves to each other to the edification for the good of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about our society. Pick on David. He found, what year is this? Do you know? It's kind of yellow. It says 1776. Now, this is an old cartoon. David and Panchita getting ready to move. They're going through stuff, and this is a cartoon. Anybody ever heard of the cartoon Smidgens? I mean, this is pre-Peanuts. And it says here, children, today we're going to practice our civil defense drill. Now, I had to do that. In fact, my grade school, we actually had a bomb shelter underneath. because Seattle being close to the Soviet Union. And it says here, it's the closest city. Don't laugh. Canada's closer, but it says, in any case of disaster such as a nuclear attack, don't panic. Just kneel under your tables, but whatever you do, and it says don't pray. It's pretty prophetic. It's the way our society is right now. And you know, you think about that, and we don't consider one another as more important because we don't do it in the fear of Christ. And the reality is mutual submission is we care about one another and we want to help build up one another. And that means you have to have a patient, humble spirit because the one another's is dealing with sinners just like you yourself are a sinner. And just as you want people to be patient, kind, loving, forgiving to you, we are called to do that to one another. That's why Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Imagine if our words, we had a trap that automatically shut our mouth just like that every time we started speaking, and it wasn't edifying. It wasn't glorifying to God. Can you do that robotically? Could you do something like that to us? Put a trap? You know, I remember when Sharon and I, the first time we visited London, the Tower of London, you go downstairs and they have a dungeon down there in places that they used to use for these people were ingenious for coming up with weapons. And one of the things was if you were a gossiper, you had to look, it looked like a, we got the hockey guys back there. It looked like a goalie mask kind of, more like a catcher's mask in baseball. And it had like a big popsicle stick that goes into the mouth. So it would go and it would latch onto your head like this. They'd put a lock here and the thing would go up into your mouth so you couldn't talk. And you'd have to go walking around and everybody knew this person's a gossip and they can't talk for the next 10 days. It'd be good if we did something like that. Can you imagine what the church would be like if our words were words in the fear of Christ? And words in the fear of Christ will exhibit words of love, caring one another more than ourselves. In Romans 14, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And the word there for pursue is used elsewhere in the New Testament for persecute. So literally, we are to persecute one another to do what? To make sure that there's peace amongst ourselves. Just as if there's peace between a holy God and a group of sinful people, then there should be peace amongst each other. And as there's peace amongst each other, he said, then we build up each other. Because Christ is in the midst of washing his church clean to present the church to himself. No spot, no wrinkle. And so we are to look vertically if we want to have any hope, socially, horizontally. In our whole society, through psychological systems, have said no to God. Our whole society puts me at the center, how I feel, what I think. And Paul says, you want to get it for human relationships? You live in mutual submission under the fear of Christ. That Christ would be seen, that Christ would be honored, that Christ's church would be built up. That's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? Yeah, it's difficult for us to live it, and that's why we have to say, no, it's not my will, but his to be done. One of my favorite little books here is, I've mentioned this before, but not for a while. This is Letters of John Newton. I actually just mentioned it to a guy that I've been corresponding with in Holland that's been going through some tough times. And I said, read Newton. Newton has such a pastor's heart. And his letters show his pastor's heart. And he has one letter. Obviously, he didn't entitle the letters, but the Banner of Truth did. But this letter's entitled Submission to the Will of the Lord. So I read this to us because it fits Ephesians 5:21, but I also give it to David and Panchita for what you guys are going through in your move as a prayer. Listen to John Newton. Now, who's, by the way, everybody know who John Newton is? You know, sing Amazing Grace. You know what? They had to deal with sin back in the 1700s just like we do. It is indeed natural to us to wish and to plan, and it's merciful to the Lord to disappoint our plans and to cross our wishes. For we cannot be safe, much less happy, but in proportion as we are weaned from our own wills, made simply, me saying, we need to be weaned from our will to be weaned to his guidance. This truth, when we are enlightened by his word, is sufficiently familiar to the judgment, but we seldom learn to reduce it into practice without being trained a while, get this, in the school of disappointment. The schemes we form look so plausible and convenient that when they're broken, we're ready to say, what a pity. We try again, and with no better success, we are grieved and perhaps angry and plan out another and so on. At length, and course of time and experience and observation began to convince us that we are not more able than we are worthy to choose aright for ourselves. Then the Lord's invitation to cast our cares upon him and his promise to take care of us appear valuable, and when we have done our planning, his plan in our favor gradually opens, and he does more and better for us than we would either think or ask. Two more sentences, listen. I can hardly recollect a single plan of mine of which I have not made since seen reason be satisfied, that had it been taken place in season and circumstance just as I proposed, it would, humanly speaking, have proven to be my ruin. Or at least it would have deprived me, and listen carefully, of the greater good that the Lord had designed for me. So we come under the submission of a glorious and a good and a loving God. And sometimes things don't go our way. We still submit ourselves to this God. And in submitting ourselves to this God has called us to joyfully, consciously, with determination, submit ourselves to one another, that we would love one another, so that each of us are built up. And somehow, by rubbing shoulders in with each other's lives, by having an interconnectedness with each other, God uses us to become more like Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So we need to determine to live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that Jesus was very correct when he said, your truth is that which sets us free. Our society wants freedom, but freedom for our society is freedom from you to do what people want. And yet, our society is more enslaved to so many different things and theories than it's ever been. Father, thank you that the only true everlasting freedom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, where sinners come to a throne of grace, purchased by his life. So help us to have attitudes in ourselves that was also found in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to live in that spiritually awakened fear, love, reverence to Christ, that we would literally revere each other in the right way, that we would love each other, that we would lay down our lives for one another, that we would mutually submit ourselves, our own will, to put the will of each other before ourselves. Father, we ask that this would be done, that your church would reflect what you do, what you have for us, and what you continue to do to make us clean. Father, thank you for your love for sinners, and if there is someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would place their trust and faith in him. In Jesus' name. Amen.